Are we ready? Title this morning is Jesus the Model Sufferer. If you'll find your text, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, and if you will stand to your feet as we read the word. Go to the next slide, son. We're going to say this before we read the text this morning. I want you to get this in your mind. This is part of us not just saying it for the sake of saying it, but us saying it every Sunday and meaning it and understanding that if we're going to face what is coming upon this world, it's God's Word in us that's going to do it. Amen? Amen. We must have God's Word as a part of our life. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I want you to turn to somebody next to you and say, this word says you can be a child of the King. So stop living like a pauper. How many of you do not know what a pauper is? A pauper is a poor person. All right? I can do what the Bible says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. Do you understand the implication of that? Back up, son. If you're going to be taught something, that means you're going to willingly open your heart and mind to receive new knowledge of the Bible today. It's not that you passively sit there while the preacher stands up here and does his thing. You participate. You participate by allowing your heart and mind to receive. My mind is alert. Nudge your partner and say, I hope your mind is turned on this morning. My mind is alert and my heart is receptive. That was bad. Let's try that one again. My mind is alert and my heart is receptive. And I will never be the same again. Never, never, never. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Stay standing as we read the text this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning back in verse 18 where we began last week. I know you're going to have trouble seeing that. Don't worry about it. That's why you need to have your Bible. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh, for it is commendable if a person bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his stripes or his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You may be seated. Those of you that take notes, there's not going to be anything on the screen today for you to really write down. All I have up there is the passage of Scripture, but I hope you will keep your Bible open and you will follow along with me this morning. It's another one of those dangerous Sundays. I really don't have any notes except what I have here underlined in the text and highlighted for my own purpose. Last week, we talked about what it means to suffer at the hands of those that we probably should not suffer at their hands, whether it be a boss, a master, a teacher, a parent, or whatever it might be. And when we ended last week, we ended at this part of verse 21. To this you were called. We don't like to think about that. Being called to suffer? You know, Joanne, I'd rather be called to party, to feel good, to rejoice. Wouldn't that be so much more pleasant? But the Bible says you're called to suffer. Betty, I don't like suffering. I don't like aches and pains. I don't like feeling bad. I don't like having people do. To this you were called. And we ask the question, we go, why would I be called to suffer for all things? Well, look what the next thing says. It says, because Christ suffered for you. We talked about that just a few minutes ago in this service. We talked about at the beginning of the service how when Christ went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he was facing the cross, can I tell you, it was not the physical suffering alone that had him so burdened down and that he wanted to avoid. What he wanted to avoid was having to suffer for your sin and my sin. Multiply billions of times over. If you got somebody sitting next to you, some of you don't, I want you to look at that person and say, I want you to think about that billions and billions. You realize, let's start here. Let's see, we put down 3 zeros and we put a comma and then we get 3 more zeros. Now we're at 100,000. Then we put a comma and the next 3 zeros take us into the millions and then the next 3 numbers takes us into the billions. Does that blow your mind? Why are we called to suffer? Because Jesus Christ came and suffered for us. Leaving you an example. Peter says, he left you and me an example that we should follow in his steps. I want you to understand something. Can I tell you one of the reasons why it is so important for us as we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Can I tell you one of the reasons why it is so important for us as we mature, for us to be careful how we walk through life? You know why? Because we got people following us. They're going to walk in our footsteps. They're going to do what you do. They want to be what they see you being. They're going to follow your example. Christ. Peter says, we're called to suffer because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. I thought of this as I was preparing the message this week. And I really think that at this moment, I can just see Peter, you know, he's thinking back on the time he got to walk with Christ for that 3.5 years. And it's now probably 20, 30 years later, something like that. I'm not sure how far. But Peter, I think Peter is looking back and he's thinking back to that night in the upper room when they partook of the Last Supper with Jesus. They celebrated the Passover with him for the last time. And that's in John chapter 13. You don't have to go there, but it's one of my favorite stories because they come into that room that night and they're all ready to celebrate the Passover. And I think Jesus is standing there waiting because there's certain protocol that has to be followed. They didn't have any servants, so the youngest one there knew he had a job to do. That job was to wash everyone else's feet. And he didn't do it. And in John 13, that I love that story, it says Jesus knew where he had come from and he knew where he was going, so he gets up. Remember, he's in charge. He's numero uno in that room. He's the rabbi. He's the teacher. He's the master. He's the Messiah. But he gets up, takes off his outer garment. It'd be like this morning if I took off the vest and the tie and laid them aside, rolled up my shirt sleeves, put a towel and tucked it in my belt, got the basin of water, and he goes around and starts washing the disciples' feet. Now, remember what happened when he came to Peter? I love Peter. Do you know why I like Peter so much? Because Peter could open his mouth and insert both feet right into his kneecaps and get himself in trouble. Not literally, but just with what he said. Oh, Peter looks at Jesus and goes, oh, no, Lord. I know somebody blew their assignment, but you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus looks at him and says, if you don't let me wash your feet, you don't have any part of what I'm doing. Then leave it to old Peter. He goes from one extreme to the other. He says, well, then, Lord, don't just wash my feet, but wash my whole body. And Jesus goes, it's not time for a sponge bath, okay? Jesus does all that, and I think Peter's remembering back, because in John chapter 13, verse 15, Jesus then puts the water aside, puts the towel aside, puts his outer garment back on, and he says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I like sports. How many of you like sports? How many of you watch a lot of sports? How many of you ever heard an athlete? You know, you get a young athlete and they say, So who's your sports model? Who's your idol? Who's your example? And they've all got, you know, well, I model my game after this one, or my favorite was that one. And you know, here's where we get into trouble, folks. We hit difficult times in our lives and we start to suffer and we start looking for an example to follow, and the reality of it is there's not another single person that should be our example except Jesus Christ. In John chapter 13, Jesus says, I've set for you an example of servanthood. Do what I did. Forget about your rank and your position and your responsibility as far as your title. He says, simply be willing to serve as I have served. See, the youngest one was supposed to wash the feet, and yet it was fell upon the rabbi, the master, the teacher to do it. Now Peter comes along and he's talking about suffering for the cause of Christ, and he says, if you want to know how to do it, Jesus is the one that gave us the example. Now, if you go to follow someone else's example, can I tell you, I think they have to earn the right to be your example. It's not good enough to look at your child and say, you do what I tell you because I'm your dad. I've got to set the example. Now, I don't always do it perfect. There was your chance for one cheap one, son. One cheap amen. No, he said it. It's not enough for me to walk up to you and say, you need to do what I tell you to do because I'm your pastor. I need to be like Paul. Those of you in any kind of leadership, especially when it comes to spiritual matters, we need to learn to be like Paul. We need to be able to look people in the eye, and we need to be able to say to them, you follow my example as I follow Christ. It's another one of the things that has devastated the church in America today. We've got men and women standing up on the platform saying, do what I tell you and do it my way. But they're not following Christ in what they're doing. They're making up their own rules as they go. So what does Peter say? He says, but Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. Now what is it that makes Christ worthy to be the one that is our example? Why should we follow him? Look at verse 22. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Now that's something we all know, but I want us to really think about that for a moment this morning. Think about those words. There was what? No sin in his life. No deceit in his mouth. None of us can say that, can we? That's why, folks, the only way you need to follow my example is if I'm following Christ. And hopefully what you'll do is catch up to me and we'll both just follow Christ together. That's what it's about. Following him together. See, we get in trouble. Been saying it all morning. For some reason, the Lord's really having me pounce on this one, and it's hitting me as hard as it is you. My toes are hurting at the moment, too. We only get in trouble when we try to do it our way and we try to do it alone. Amen? Better to walk this journey with a struggling fellow believer than by ourselves. Of course, the problem for some of us is we get to looking around and we think, well, you know what? There's nobody else that's as far along the journey as I am, so I guess I'm just out here in the lead and I'm just gonna go it alone. Boy, you're asking for trouble then. Amen. That's a sure way to get yourself tripped up. Amen? He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Now look at the first word of verse 23. What is it? It says, when. Using the translation I'm using. Those of you with the older King James, it's going to read different. Sorry. That's why I put it on the screen. I know it's a little hard to read, but follow as best you can. I thought that would be large enough. No, that's not bad. With my bad eyes, I can see it, sort of. When. That's a key word. When it comes to suffering in this life, the word is not if, the word is when. Well, I got no amens on that one. Why? Because we don't want to suffer. But it's a fact of life. You're going to suffer. The only question is, are you going to suffer for being a follower of Christ, or are you going to suffer because of your sinfulness and your stupidity? Well, I was hoping that would get us mild, amen. Ooh, boy, the toes must be getting stomped on this morning. When they hurl it, now I said Jesus is the model sufferer. That's the title of the message. So let's see what the model sufferer shows us. Let's see what his example is. Let's see what it means to follow in his footsteps. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. Amen. How many of you like to be insulted? You know, Don Rickles, now you youngsters may not know who that is. You know who Don Rickles is, right? No? Oh my goodness, I'm getting older than I thought. Don Rickles is a comedian and an actor, and he's made his entire career, his entire routine, standing up there just insulting any and everybody. He insults his friends, he insults his enemies, he insults people in the audience that he doesn't even know. In real life, he's actually, from what I understand, he's actually a nice guy, but that's just the routine that he found he could do. Most of, we don't like to be insulted. And when we are insulted, what is our automatic natural reaction? You insult me, I'm going to insult you and show you I can do it better than you. But if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Christ, look what it says. It says, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. Now, I like words, and you all know that. The study of words is called entomology, just in case you're wondering. I looked up the entomology of the word retaliate this morning because I was curious. Because I think that if I asked you, most of you would say, it means to take revenge, and that's not what it means. The word retaliate means to respond in kind. To respond exactly the way you were treated. When we are insulted and we turn around and insult back, we have retaliated. We haven't done any worse, but we certainly haven't done any better. We've done exactly the same. Now, I want to ask you a question. What you think? You probably never thought about this way. Don't you think that the Son of God could have probably been the greatest insulter that ever lived when he walked this earth if he wanted to be? But what does it say? It says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not respond in kind. I'm going to tell you right now, social media can be a positive, wonderful tool, but I get tired of seeing people's retaliation on there. See, here's the thing. It's bad enough to have to be in a room and listen to it. It's even worse when I'm trying to find out about all the neat, cool stuff you all are doing, and I have to scroll through a lot of retaliation to get to it. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. Boy, doesn't that happen at school campus a lot? Be there in junior high band. And actually, this happened in one of the elementary classes, not junior high band, but I'm going to pick on junior high because you're sitting there, okay? And he didn't do it. He was a good kid. He was a good kid. He was. They're sitting there, and somebody over here looks over and calls somebody a name. So what does this one do? They turn around, they got to call him a name right back. And before you know it, it's back and forth, and it's just full-blown idiocy. Have you ever stopped to listen to yourself when you're angry at somebody and listen to what you're really saying? Don't we sound like fools and idiots when we start retaliating? Back and forth, back and forth. Oh, my goodness. The master sufferer, when insults were hurled at him, he did not retaliate. Go back to verse 21. He has left us an example that we should follow in His steps. The next time someone insults you, walk away. I dare you. You say, oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. That's hard to do. It's not in my nature. Let me tell you something. If I can learn to walk away and not retaliate, you can, because I used to be one of the worst. You weren't going to top me, and the Lord dealt with me on that. I had somebody say one time, somebody says, my goodness, you've always got a response for something. I said, if you knew how many of them I didn't say, you'd be so proud of me. But then the Lord says, well, I'm not proud of you because you're not letting enough of them go unsaid. Yes, Lord. Do I still slip up? Oh, yeah. But I'm better than I was. But I'm not as good as I'm going to be. Why? Because I'm trying daily to find His footsteps and walk in them more and more every day. Look at the next thing. When He suffered, He made no threats. When He suffered, He made no threats. They started suffering and persecuting Him. He didn't look at them and say, I'm going to go tell my daddy on you. Now, if there's anybody that could ever frighten me by saying they were going to go tell their daddy on me, it'd be Jesus, right? Because He wasn't talking about Joseph. When He was made to suffer, He did not make threats. How many of us do that? How many of you in here have an older brother or an older sister? And how many of you ever looked at somebody and basically in some form or the other said, if you don't quit messing with me, I'm going to go tell my big brother on you or my big sister. Yeah. See, I didn't have that. I was the big brother. I'll tell you what was interesting. When I was in school, especially junior high in Berlin, a lot of guys came from the New Mexico Boys Ranch were in school, and they also came to my church. Now, here's the thing. Those boys, I mean, they were thrown together into a dorm setting and with house parents, and they were forced kind of to be a family, and they could fight with each other like crazy. I mean, sometimes they could just get flat out nasty with each other and mean. But the minute somebody from outside the boys' ranch picked on one of those boys, Katie barred the door. You had their entire housing unit of boys on your tail. Yeah. Can I tell you what? Peter says that when Jesus suffered, He made no threats. There was none of this, yeah, you say that again and I'm gonna beat you up after school kind of thing. Yeah, there was none of that. Because you're what? You're getting taller. You have gotten taller since you first came to this church. Yes. Look at this. Instead. I want you to say that word with me. Instead. Instead, the next time somebody insults you and you want to retaliate, stop it in your mind. Say instead. The next time you feel like you're suffering and you want to threaten somebody who's threatening you and you want to retaliate with threats, stop and say instead. He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. Can I tell you that we all need to become so secure in who we are in Jesus Christ that we do not have to feel the need to constantly defend ourselves and retaliate in every circumstance. We at times need to keep our mouth shut and entrust ourselves to our Heavenly Father. Amen. Now that's not what the world will tell you. The world wants to live by the Old Testament adage of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Do you know what happens if we live by an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Do you know what's going to happen? We're all going to be blind and have to gum our food. If we can find our food to gum it once we got our eyes poked out. He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. Now I want you to follow me in the next few verses and see just how far Jesus Christ took this. And I want us to keep in mind that if he took it to this level, then we are capable of enduring anything that the world wants to throw at us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, which is another way of saying the cross. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So what? So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. In ourselves, there's nothing we can do to live a righteous life. But when we recognize that Christ died for us, he bore the penalty for our sins, then we can die to sin, we can leave it behind, and we can begin to live a life that's righteous. How do we do that? We follow in his footsteps. How many of you ever watched the show MASH? MASH. There's an episode I saw recently, and this scene comes to my mind as I read this, about following in his footsteps. There is one of the soldiers, they had to amputate his leg. And honestly, I can't remember if it was one leg or both legs. And they said, man, you must have been up close to the front fighting and stuff. He says, no, actually, he says, I was towards the rear. He says, I chose an assignment that I thought would keep me out of combat. He says, I was on one of the crews that our job was to go along and follow along and get rid of the mines that we had planted when we were going to move out of an area. And he says, the problem is, he says, I had my map, but I forgot that there's times we would stick one not shown on the map as a trap. And he says, so there I was picking them up, and it had snowed, and I'm following in the footsteps of somebody that had gone through there before me, and I thought, I've got it made, this is no problem. And he says, suddenly I got so far, and the snow had begun to melt, and the footsteps stopped. And he says, I stood there for several minutes, not knowing which way to turn. And finally, I decided I've got to move somewhere. And I took one little step, and I stepped on the mine, and it blew me up. Folks, the problem is, Christ, his footsteps will never stop. If you're not following in his footsteps, it's not because the footsteps stopped. It's because you decided to start looking around at everything else around you, and you drifted away from his footsteps. And that's when we step on a mine and we blow ourselves up. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for his righteousness. By his wounds, the older versions say, by his stripes, we have been healed. His healing was provided when he physically suffered the beating from the Roman soldiers. I want you to think about that a moment. How many of you have ever had experienced a healing of some sort? Even if it was, whether it was a miraculous healing or it was healing from the doctors, it was healing from surgery, healing. I believe all healing comes from the Lord. Amen? Well, you know what it is that paid the price for your healing? It was when he endured the beating upon his back by the Roman whip. For you, look at your neighbor and say, pay attention, this is about us. For you were like sheep going astray. Now, what do we know about sheep versus cattle? How do you get cattle to go somewhere? You drive them. How do you get sheep to go somewhere? You lead them. For you were like sheep going astray, but now, because of what Christ has done for us, and he's left us his footprints to follow in, now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. I jokingly said at the beginning of our service today that if the election didn't go the way I wanted, this world was going to just end. Can I tell you what really bothers me when I make that statement is there are some out there today in our churches this very moment that are proclaiming that very message. They're literally proclaiming the message. If the vote doesn't go a certain way, we're doomed. I got news for everybody. God's still in control. I don't care who gets elected. Now, having said that, let me just tell you what the Word of God does declare. This world is doomed. Soon. I don't know what soon means. All I can say is it's closer now than it was yesterday. But we believe it will be soon. Soon. The Father is going to turn to the Son and He's going to say, go get your bride. And the groom is going to turn to the angel and say, play away, man, play away, Gabriel. Blow that horn. There's going to be the sound of a trumpet. And those of us that are ready to meet Him in the air, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we will join them in the air. And we're going to get to go start a 7-year feast with the bride being joined with her heavenly bridegroom. And I will tell you what, this world is doomed. But not one election in the United States of America is going to save this world from what God has already declared. And your job and my job as we follow in His footsteps is not to get people into the Democrat Party or the Republican Party or the Green Party or independent voters. No, our job is to get them into the family and the kingdom of God so when that trumpet sounds, they're ready. Amen. Because this world is temporary and it is destined for destruction. But the followers of Christ, those who are part of the bridegroom of Christ, we don't have to worry about it because when that happens, we'll be with Him. Amen? Amen. So when we follow Jesus, the model sufferer, we will walk in His footsteps and we will bring people along and into the journey with us and bring them into the family of God so that when that moment comes, we join Him forever in eternity. Amen? So how many of you are ready to start following the model sufferer and walk in His footsteps? Even when it's not popular, even when it's not easy, even when it's not what we feel like doing. That was one of the things I used, when I was a teenager and a kid, I always thought, boy, my pastor's got it made. He just gets to be at the church and, oh, he just walks around in the presence of God all day and, oh, it's so wonderful. And then I became one and found out what a fantasy that was. Can I tell you, there are days that I know what the right thing to do is and I don't always feel like it. But if I'll just keep putting one foot in front of the other in His footsteps, I'll overcome. I'll be all right. I'll be obedient. I will grow closer to Him. I will become more like Him if I just keep walking in those footsteps every day. You say, well, some of you may say, well, Pastor, where do I find those footsteps? They're in your Bible. They're in the times that you pray. They're in the times that you come to church and Bible study. And we just keep laying the footprints out in front. Amen? Amen. I want you to stand with me this morning. I just realized it's getting a little chilly in here and I just remembered why. I forgot to reset the thermostats.
That's right.
Don't look at the conditions of the road, just keep in His footsteps. How many of you ever heard the poem about the footsteps in the sand? Okay, that's the one where it says, I look back and I said, Lord, why is there, I see four footprints sometimes and only two. And Jesus says, well, the four is when you're walking beside me. The only two are when I carried you. But how many of you heard the third part of that? I look back and said, well, Lord, I get that with the footprints. But what is it when there's one set of footprints and these long, like, trenches in there? He says, oh, that was when I was having to drag you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you set the example to show us what a model sufferer would do so that we can follow in your footsteps. Lord God, as we leave this place, we know that there are going to be things that will come against us. Help us not to retaliate. Help us not to respond improperly. But Lord God, help us to trust you to take us through it. Help us to trust you that the right thing will be done in your timing. Lord God, may we remember that all things should be done in your perfect will, your perfect way, and your perfect timing. And we'll give you praise and glory for it when we see the blessings that come. And we ask it now in your name, and everyone said, amen, amen and amen. God bless you.